open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 53. We will read the Isaiah passage first. We'll read the whole chapter. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form and comeliness. And when he see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned away everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. From 35 to 45. Mark chapter 10 from 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, We are able. So Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those who whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John, but Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whomever you desire to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's go to our text, which is from Mark 15. We are doing, this is continuation of a sermon series on Mark 15. We'll read from verse 25. "Now it was the third hour that they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, 'The King of the Jews.' With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes and said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe.'" Going to focus on first three verses from 25 to 27. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we've been covering the Gospel of Mark. Now we are at the portion of his crucifixion. So far, we heard, until he came here, we heard about his journey. The Gospel of Mark is about his journey from Galilee, when he was born, his ministry in Galilee from the north, and he's going around both in Israel and also, according to some other Gospels, Samaria and also other Gentile area. You remember the Syrophoenician woman. And then now his journey is about to end. He's in Jerusalem, Golgotha. He's about to be crucified. And verse 24, they crucified him. So we also looked at his passion narrative. He was mocked. He was struck. People spat on him and scourged him. The gospel story portrays how the Lord Jesus Christ went and was hung on the cross with great details. The gospel story, with that great detail, the gospel story also gives us so much information that how many sins are involved during the process. How many sins were there put Jesus on the cross? Pride, envy, jealousy, hatred, cruelty, greed, indifference, and murder. So I'll list some of those. Pride, you see, the pride of the disciples. Peter, he was one of them, had so much confidence. He thought he was never going to betray him. We also read from Mark chapter 10, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, they thought they could drink the cup that Jesus was going to drink. They thought they are able to be baptized with the baptism that Jesus was baptized with. Envy and jealousy. Disciples were jealous to each other. On the road to Jerusalem, they were disputing themselves. Who is the greatest? Who can sit on the right and the left of the Lord in His glory? Christ reminded them of the very purpose why He came, which was very different from what people were thinking or disciples were expecting. So unlike Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve, the disciples were only interested in exercising authority over others. Envy and jealousy. We also know from Mark 15:10 that the chief priest handed him over because of jealousy. Pilate knew that. Betrayal. Judas Iscariot betrayed his master. He agreed to receive 30 pieces of silver. Peter denied Christ 3 times. Other disciples fled, scattered all over the places. We also see the sin of cruelty. Both the Jews and the Romans, they show their cruelty, beating and slapping and spitting and scourging, and finally, the worst possible punishment, crucifixion. Can you imagine? Like, we are so used to hearing the word crucifixion. A crucifixion, you actually put in the nail through your hand and your feet. If you really think about it, it's really cruel. The question is, why did the gospel lay out all these sins? Well, these are the sins that we see every day, do we not? These are the things that we see from the news, we read from the newspaper. These are the sins that we experience every day. And these are the sins that you and I commit every day. You know, there is a good reason why the minister reads the Ten Commandments every Sunday. Each time we come back to this place of worship and we hear the minister reading the Ten Commandments. And people, when he reads it, people show various responses. Some people think, well, why is he reading it again? Why is he reading the same thing over again and again every week? Same old Ten Commandments. So what happens is that some people, they close their eyes. They don't really care. I heard that before. What's the big deal? Or some people think about other things. Think about the work they do. Think about unfinished work that they didn't finish on Saturday or Friday. Think about, what am I going to eat for this lunch or dinner? But true and faithful people of God, they listen. Because they came with the right reason. They came with a contrite heart and repentance, not with the pride, not with arrogance. They came to listen. After all, it's not the minister who is speaking here. When he reads the law, you have to understand, you have to know that he doesn't speak from his own words. He's not speaking of his own law, no, not out of his own authority, but he's reading from the holy law of God. The minister speaks on behalf of God's people. On behalf of God to God's people. And through law, God reminds us who we are. We are wretched sinners who need to be saved. Whenever we listen from the law reveals our darkness, sin and misery, our sin in our hearts. First, it draws our attention to our ugly, sinful nature, which I have. And I say, oh, wretched man I am. I never kept any of these commandments, nor am I able to keep any of these commandments. And all the sins that were involved with crucifixion, pride, envy, hatred, cruelty, greed, jealousy, murder. When God speaks His holy law to His people, it's supposed to convict us. Yes, we all have them. I committed the crime. It's my pride. It's my jealousy. It's my hatred. It's my betrayal. We have all of them. And the Gospel of Mark teaches us by listing all those things when He was suffering, when He was on the way to the cross. In the same way, the law directs our heart to Christ. Since we are not able to keep any of the commandments, since we are under the curse of God because we did not keep any of them, we desperately look for someone else who can help us. And look, the Gospel of Mark right away points to Christ hanging on the cross. The law compels us to look on Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, for the violation of the law, who completed, who fulfilled the law for us. And then lastly, since we are not able to keep the law, we look at Jesus Christ. And also lastly, when we look at the Christ, the law is asking us to love Christ, which means, if you love me, remember what Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that leads to what Jesus commanded to us. Deny yourself, first deny yourself, and take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, he said. Denying myself and taking up the cross, they all go together. I deny myself, I give up my pride, the hateful sin that I had before, buried with Christ on the cross, nailed to the cross. So I deny all those things. Myself, my own strength, I'm not able to solve the problem of sin. I look at the cross, on the cross as my Savior. Therefore, as a result, I humble myself. Submit myself under the yoke of Christ. And be united with Christ. Let Christ do all the works in me. That's what it means by denying myself. And then take up your cross. Taking up your cross means participating in Christ's death. And then also the resurrection. Again, the law which convicts us also gives us guidance, like a tutor leading us up to Christ. And also thirdly, the law gives us guideline how we ought to live a life of thankfulness. I belong to my Savior. He died for us. He died for me. He purchased it, precisely speaking, the language of the Bible is, He purchased my blood, my body and soul with His precious blood. He cleansed me from all my sins, which I have committed. Therefore, from now on, I belong to Him. I do not live life for myself, but for Christ. So the true Christians do not despise the reading of the law. The true Christians do not despise the law. The true Christians strive to keep the law out of thankfulness. And this is something that we can think about. Well, in this afternoon, we have Sister Morgan Gray doing professional faith. It's something to think about. It's something that is good as a good reminder. And we're going to look at from Mark 15 what that really means from Jesus hanging on the cross with the two robbers. The theme is this: Jesus and the two robbers. First point, one on the right and then the other on the left. And second point, He was numbered with the transgressors. So the first point, what can we learn from the picture that there was one robber on his right and one on his left? Verse 26, you see there is an inscription and his accusation written, the King of the Jews. Luke gives us more information about that. Luke 23:38. Luke says the inscription was written over him in different languages, Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. And I'm going to talk about that in the second point briefly, what that means for us in in the redemptive historical sense, looking forward to the true King, King of the Kings. I'm going to talk about that later. Verse 27, with him they also crucified the two robbers, one on his right hand, one on his left. The expression is very interesting because it was the same expression that was used previously in the Mark 10. The son of Zebedee used that expression. James and John came to him and made a request. Teacher, we want you to do us whatever we ask. Whatever we ask, you do it for us. It almost sounds like selfish children asking their parents to do something. Dad, I just promise me to do this that I request. Just promise me to buy whatever I ask you for my birthday. And James and John, they were asking something specific. Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other your left in your glory. So in that context, Jesus, from listening to what Jesus said, apparently they did not know what they were asking for. You do not know what you ask, Jesus said. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? So all of a sudden he's talking about cup and a drink. Why? Well, because for Christ to gain the glory, he had to receive the suffering. It has everything to do with our salvation. First, Luke 24:26, Christ said, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into glory, which means first, he has suffered these things according to the scripture, and then enter to his glory. Suffering must come first for Christ, and the glory. Christ had to suffer. Why? Because of us. Because of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Adam's disobedience, sin entered. Suffering entered along with the sin, disease, virus, thorns and thistles. All those problems that we have, murder, crimes, men had to labor and sweat to eat. Women have to labor to give birth to a child. See, the summary is through Adam, sin entered, suffering entered, and through Christ, we are saved. Christ came to save sinners, therefore, he had to suffer to receive God's righteous judgment on behalf of us, to die in our place. Therefore, suffer and glory. That's what the Old Testament and New Testament are talking about. Did you not know that ought not the Christ that must suffer first to enter his glory? The sons of Zebedee did not know that, nor the two disciples heading to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. Well, precisely speaking, the case of the sons of Zebedee, they didn't want it. They didn't want the suffering. How do we know? They ran away. They ran away like other disciples when Jesus was arrested. Well, what does that mean for us to be Christian? Well, we are going to witness the profession of faith. What does that mean? For someone who makes a profession of faith, to say that I'm a Christian, I belong to Christ. Is being a Christian, does that promise prosperity in this world? Some churches believe that and they teach that. If you believe in Christ, everything will be fine. A blind man will receive his sight miraculously. Stage 4 cancer will go away as soon as you born again. Those who have arthritis will be healed right away. You will make lots of money when you believe in Jesus Christ. There are some ministers who say that. There are people who preach that way. It's called prosperity gospel. But is that what Jesus is really saying here? Is that what the Lord promising? Well, no.
He said, deny yourself and take up your cross. He doesn't say, well, you can be just yourself and you can have a very comfortable life. No, that's not what he says. Which means I deny my ego, my sinful desires. That's who we are. I deny myself, my everything, my all inclination. I always am inclined to do evil. I deny that. I deny my pride. I'm not a good person. At the same time, I acknowledge that Christ is my Lord. He owns me. That's what it really means. I deny my ownership of myself, but acknowledge Christ's ownership of my body and soul. Just like the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1 teaches us. And since He owns my body and soul, I follow Him, even to the suffering. That's what it means by taking my cross and following Christ. James and John, remember, they asked to sit at His right and left in glory. Such positions, Jesus reminded them, involves trials. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and with the baptism that I'm baptized with? So when He was on the cross, that's what was happening. And he also said, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right and the left is not mine to give. It is for those for whom it is prepared. What Jesus meant is this. The cup. He mentioned the cup and the baptism. The cup of suffering. The cup of sin bearing. The cup filled with God's wrath against human sin. That is evident from the book of Psalm and Isaiah. That was repeated several times in the Old Testament. That cup, that very cup of God's wrath, only Jesus can drink. Only He can drink the cup of God's righteous judgment against humanity. Lord's Day 5 of Heidelberg Catechism summarizes that very well. No other creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. No other creatures can do it. Only mediator, Jesus Christ, can do that. That's what it means. The cup. But what he's saying is this to disciples. The cup, the baptism, in a sense, you will also drink of my cup. In this life, you will experience what I experience, not in the same level. You will experience what it means to belong to Christ. Persecution, sufferings. You will experience the persecution because you belong to me. You will face hostility from this world. This is happening even right now. Different opinions on things such as abortion, homosexuality. Bearing your cross has that same meaning. Yes, only Jesus can bear the true cross. Yes, He died for our sin. That cross is only for Jesus Christ. But in a sense, when Jesus said, deny yourself and bear your cross, it does not mean you can save yourself by bearing the cross that Jesus was bearing. No, that's not what it means. Bearing the cross means participating in Christ's suffering, death, and the resurrection. You are united to Christ, therefore you will suffer, for you belong to Christ. But do not forget, after this suffering, just as the Christ, we will also see the glory. As Jesus asks you to participate in suffering, He will also make us to participate in His glory. We call the participation in the marriage feast of the Lamb at the end. You see, when we enter God's kingdom, there will be great feast for all the saints who endure the suffering and the tribulations. That is very evident in the book of Revelation. I heard that some of you have been reading the book of Revelation as devotions. And there, instead of the cup of sufferings, which was given to the wicked nations, Babylon, and all the false prophets, instead of the cup of suffering, cup of God's wrath, you will receive the new cup filled with wine, and you will rejoice in the marriage feast. Just as Christ promised you, I will tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it a new cup, new with you and in my Father's kingdom. What is it that we can learn from this portion of the gospel? The two robbers, it reminds us of the sons of Zebedee, one on the right, one on the left. That's what James and John desired. It reminds us of what Christ spoke previously about his works. Christ, when Christ was exalted on the cross, just like Moses had to lift up the serpent, the picture was not pretty. It is painful, stressful, humanly speaking. Following Christ can be sometimes painful. But Christ said, follow me. And surely enough, at the end, there's a crown of life and glory. That's what Christ is reminding us. This temporal suffering will lead us to eternal life in Jesus Christ. Second point. He was numbered with the transgressors. We just read from Isaiah 53, verse 12. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And then that is the reference, verse 28 of our text. So the scripture was fulfilled. And the quotes from that Isaiah passage that we just read. So the expression, he was numbered with the transgressors, it does not mean that he was one of them. Notice that expression. He was numbered. And that is well explained when you read Isaiah passage. He bore the sin of many. That's what it means. He was regarded as, he was counted as transgressors. He was not one of the transgressors. Well, the language is well explained in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 23, when it explains the doctrine of justification, which is core teaching of our salvation. Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks, how are we righteous before God? How are we? How does God count us as righteous? We are not righteous. But how does he count us as righteous? And then he masterfully uses the expression as if. As if. Remember that word? As if in the Lord's Day 23? As if I never have sinned nor been a sinner. And as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. So he was numbered, he was counted, he was regarded as if he was a sinner. He was not a sinner, again, I emphasize. But he was made sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That was evident when he was placed right in the middle between the two robbers. One on the left, one on the right. It was a symbol and a representation that God imputed sin of his people to him as he was counted, he was numbered as a transgressor, as if he had been a sinner. That's why the Isaiah said, he was stricken, he was wounded, he died, and lastly, he was numbered as a transgressor. One interesting side note that I'd like to bring here is this. If you study a little further with other Gospels, you notice that the Gospel of according to Luke, you see one of the thieves repents and asks for the forgiveness. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Interestingly, Mark and Matthew do not include that story. That does not mean that didn't happen. That does not mean it's contradicting with Luke. No. The explanation that I can give you, there are plenty of explanation of this so-called discrepancy. We don't call it discrepancy. Some liberal scholars say that. One of the ways to explain this is that two robbers were initially were cursing and blaspheming the name of the Lord. But one of them changed his mind as he saw with his own eyes the compassionate God hanging on the cross. As he heard Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He changed his mind, one of them, and repented. It is God's kindness that leads to repentance. That's what we have in Luke's account. It is good to be reminded of that, how compassionate our God is. It is good to be reminded His grace, numbered as transgressors. It is good reminder for our confession of faith. Our text today gives us so much to think about. Gives us so much information to think about our Lord Jesus Christ. The main point, main theme of the Gospel of Mark. Who is Christ to you? Who is Jesus Christ? What did He do for you? If I may summarize so far, at least in our text, He took the cup, He was baptized with the baptism that He was baptized with, the cup that filled with God's wrath, and also He was counted as transgressors. Again, remember that word, as if he were a sinner. But Jesus once said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It reminds us again the difference between his cross and my cross, but also similarities. Our suffering, our tribulation is nothing compared to what Christ went through. But again, those who wish to abide in Him, those who wish to be united with Him, must drink from the cup. Not the same cup that He drank, not the same cross He took, no. But what it means, taking up my cross, my cup, my cross, means uniting with the Jesus Christ. Take my yoke upon you. That's something we need to think about when we confess, when we do our confession. What does that mean? It means, simply means, I belong to Him. And in today's passage, when they crucified our Lord, they put the inscription of His accusation. The King of the Jews. If you can, open your Bible to Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, you will see a remarkable picture, contrast between what He did on this earth and the glory, the suffering that He endured on this earth, and the remarkable glory that He receives in the Revelation 19. Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse.
and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That sounds familiar. John chapter 1, Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. Now apparently, this man on a white horse is no one other than our Lord Jesus Christ. It's also, if you want to study further, there's Zechariah chapter 1 also speaks the same language. I'm not going to get into that. But all the descriptions makes it very clear that is the Lord Jesus Christ, especially verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire, which we also read from Revelation chapter 1. And verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. That makes it obvious. Verse 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword that with he should strike the nations. Most of all, a name was written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, his true name. So this picture of Jesus Christ in Revelation 19 tells us about his glory, how mighty he is. What such a contrast here, if you think about it. With his power, he strengthens us to bear our cross. Later we read, I didn't really cover that today, the scribes and priests were saying, aha, you saved others, but you are not able to save yourself. Come down from the cross. But here, the other picture that we see from God's revelation speaks otherwise. He's mighty and powerful. He strengthens us to bear our cross. And by the time we finish our race, the one they crucified will come to judge all the nations with the words from his mouth. Strike the nations, the revelation says. And then most of all, we have this comfort and hope. And when that time comes, we are welcome to his marriage feast, which he also has been looking forward to. And we enjoy the eternal Sabbath from then. Amen. Let us give thanks. Our gracious Father in heaven, that we give thanks for the great and marvelous revelation that after the suffering we look forward to the glorification, that it is this long process, it's a pilgrimage. Sometimes it is hard to follow because of various circumstances, and most of all because of my nature, my sinful nature dragging me and delaying me and making me lazy. Lord, awaken us and help us to open our eyes that we may see the needs and your urgent command to follow you. To help us with your powerful Holy Spirit, that at the end we may glorify that salvation belongs to you alone. All these we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.